following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
It's been so awesome traveling through this series of awe and wonder. When we started it all off, the thought was Christmas is such a busy time, and we've talked about this, life is such a busy time, that we need times to pause and to get away and to focus on the Lord, right? In fact, one of the things that we do on Sundays is we take time out of our crazy busy schedules and we go to the Word of God and we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, teach us, instruct us. We pause in life to come here, be together, and then to look at Him and focus our attention and our gaze upon Him. And so that's why I thought, awe and wonder, we need more of that in our lives, an increasing measure. In fact, one of the things that we talked about at the very beginning of the series is we defined what wonder was. You remember the big wave, the 80 to 100 foot wave, and we're like, whoa, that would be so amazing. And we said, what is that definition of wonder that we want to kind of hang everything on? Here's what we said. A feeling of surprise. Obviously, a wave pops out of 100 feet tall. Like, that's surprising. A feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or unexplainable. When we think about wonder, that's what we're talking about. And we talk about a wave that's 80 to 100 feet high, but really what we're talking about is a God who created that wave. Right? And surely if we're going to be in awe and wonder of a wave, we should be in awe and wonder of the living God who created all things. And so we started our journey and we talked about this awe and wonder. And last week we actually said, you know what? There are times when the living God, the God who is worthy of our awe and wonder, reaches out and connects with us. We talked about that last week, and we used the megaphone. You remember the megaphone? And there's times where it's so clear, and He's loud and clear with us. And in fact, we talked about three megaphone moments last week that we see in the Christmas account. Megaphone moment number one was with this little Mary. You remember Mary? The mother of Jesus. You don't remember Mary? No, excuse me. Mary, right? And you remember how God reached out to her? You remember what He used? Who did He use? An angel. And not just any angel. He used the angel Gabriel, who the Bible says stands in the presence of God. We even see Gabriel in the Old Testament talking with Daniel, prophesying. And so in this moment, that angel shows up to Mary. And you remember the message? You're going to have a baby. And this baby is going to be called the Son of God. You talk about a megaphone moment. It was incredible. Then we talked about megaphone moment number two, and it was with a group of shepherds, and they were out tending their flock, and who showed up? Another angel, right? Another megaphone moment, an angel shows up. And remember we said the glory of the Lord shone all around Him. We talked about this moment where heaven comes and touches earth. And in the being in the presence of God, the glory of God shone all around them. And then God, as if to say, like, one angel isn't enough, what does He send? A multitude of angels. And they're glorifying God. And remember the shepherd's response? They go to see the baby. And right after seeing the baby, what did they go in? They told everyone. They just told everyone. They couldn't keep that all in. That megaphone moment so impacted their life, they went and shared it with everyone. And then we closed last week with megaphone moment number three. And do you remember who that was? Not the smart men, but the wise men, right? Wise men, right? And that was actually, we said maybe happened a couple years later, but they followed a star of all things to follow, right? God gave them a star that led them to Jerusalem, which then, by the way, ends up leading them to Bethlehem supernaturally, right? The Bible says that the star rested over where the child was located. It's like, what kind of star does that? Right? This megaphone, miraculous star. Awe and wonder. It's like, I wonder. Here it is. When you see that ring on someone's finger, they say, hey, we're getting married. We're engaged. And you look at that diamond ring. There's a moment of like, whoa, like, wow, that's incredible. What a visual image of that beautiful, beautiful diamond. But as some of you may know, there's a certain level of expertise that went into buying that diamond, typically by the guy, right? That he actually becomes for a moment a diamond expert who needs to become an expert in knowing these C's, right? Didn't you all, for just a moment when you were buying that ring, become like, you became a diamond expert? Like, I know what a good diamond looks like. Because you're like, if I'm paying that much money for a diamond, then I need to know exactly what I'm buying. So you become an expert in cut and clarity and color and, the most important, right? How big is that thing going to be, right? In the carat of it all. And you actually went, probably, if you're like me, and you're like, oh, that's a nice diamond. But then you're like, but can I see the magnifying glass? And I want to look deep into that diamond and see how clear it truly is, and what the cut of it looks like. And is there any other discoloration in that diamond? And if you're like me, I'm like, I could find something wrong with all of them, right? It was like, oh, that's not going to be good. That's not going to be good enough. Until finally you come on that price point, you're like, well, that will be good enough, right? Because when you first see it, actually, you have to take a step away and say, I need to actually look deeper into this moment. I need to magnify this moment. Here's another one. When you see that field of flowers and you think, whoa, right? That's beautiful. That rolling hills covered with flowers. You've seen these before, and it's pretty amazing. But then when you go and you take that one individual flower, and you look deep and you magnify just the way that each one of those individual flowers is created, it's pretty amazing. And there are times when you need to take that step in and you need to magnify that moment in order to draw out all of its awe and wonder. And I would suggest to you that in the Christmas account, we read it year in and year out and year in and year out. And a lot of us at times will become familiar with the account. Right, we talked about it, in fact, on staff this week, where it's like every year we talk about the Christmas story and the Christmas account. And it really does take some time of saying, listen, but let's spend time with it. Let's really truly draw out what it means to us. And quite frankly, it's only once a year, right? I mean, we talk about Jesus all the time, which we should, but this coming of the Christ, the Messiah, as a child, we really only focus on it once a year, and I don't even know if that's enough. So I want to do this morning, we talked about three megaphone moments last week. I want to talk about three magnifying moments this week. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to start our first magnifying moment this morning. We're going to have three magnifying moments. So if you're a note taker and you're like, how many of these are we going to do? We're going to do three. We're going to take a part of the Christmas account and we're going to magnify it and we're going to draw out some awe and wonder moments. So if you would, Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And just so you know, so we can end our time together, my hope is that we will step out of this place this morning and we will be more in awe and wonder of what Christ did for us at Christmas. That's my end objective, is that we would walk out and be just being like, wow, God is so good to us. God is so good. My God is so good to me. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Here's what it says. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she, and you know, you all know this, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Where did she lie him? In a manger, because there was what? No room in the inn. Now, think about this for a second. As we magnify this text right here out of Luke chapter 2, here's what's going on. The family that he's going to be raised in is from Nazareth. And if we remember in scripture, there was a disciple who said something about Nazareth. Remember what they said? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Right? Okay, that's interesting that the King of Kings, right? The Son of God is going to be from a family that's from Nazareth, right? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, not fine linen or a comfy blanket, right? Swaddling cloths, right? Lying in a what? A manger, a feeding trough of all places. You mean to tell me that God's one and only begotten Son is going to be laid in a feeding trough? Like, makes little to no sense. And not only that, but we read that there was no room from them where? In the inn, right? So they're probably out in some stable type place somewhere where at least we know there were animals who needed a feeding trough. So what's interesting to me about this is of all the places and ways that the Son of God, the King of Kings, could have been born, as he's born in this lowly, meager way. It's incredible to me that God, who through Isaiah, 700 years, by the way, prior to Jesus coming, right? Think about that. 700 years prior to Jesus showing up onto the scene, coming to earth. Here's what God said of this baby. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called. Now catch this, of this little child, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward. And how long? Even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now take this in for a second. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy that was prophesied 700 years earlier. God had 700 years to plan for this moment. That when my son is born, it's going to be in a castle. He's going to be a king, right? He's going to have all that he ever could possibly want, kind of like we want for our kids, right? We want everything that's the best for them. And yet, that's not how he chooses for his son to come. Comes, and there was no room in the inn, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid him in a feeding trough, and that's how Jesus comes. That's quite remarkable if you think about it. The living God coming down, sending his son, and is born in a feeding trough. And I would just tell you, there was intentionality behind this moment. That he doesn't come as some Greek god from the skies, right, demonstrating his power and authority. Instead, he comes as a little baby. In fact, I would say that is the most remarkable part about the whole Christmas account, that the living God comes as a child, as a poor little baby, susceptible to all the things that all babies are susceptible to. And the living God comes and dwells amongst us in those means. Think about it. If you were God and you were coming to make yourself known to all of humanity, wouldn't you come with royalty and power? Wouldn't you flex a little bit of some of your strength? You wouldn't make it look like, man, my baby's wrapped in swaddling clothes and he couldn't even find a normal room to be born in. I wouldn't put him in a feeding trough? Like, really? Wouldn't you come with power and might and authority? And yet God doesn't do that. You know why? Because he wants his people to know what kind of God he is. That he actually comes with purpose and intentionality behind why he comes as a little tiny baby. The word we use, incarnation. You heard of that? Not the instant breakfast, by the way. That's carnation instant breakfast. This is incarnation. It's God coming and putting on human flesh and dwelling amongst us. We also use this word, Emmanuel, right? And in fact, Isaiah, that 700 years ago, Isaiah, right? Here's what he said. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. And then you're like, well, what does Emmanuel mean? I don't know what Emmanuel means. Then you just go to the New Testament with Matthew, and Matthew says this. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then you're like, thank you, Matthew, right? Which is translated what? God with us. That is a magnifying moment. That if you go too past the little baby born in a manger, feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes, there's no room from the inn. Great story. Love it. But you miss this idea that God comes in that form because he is with us. And we learn something about our God. that he's willing to come and put himself on our level and dwell amongst us. That is incredible. No other God would do that, right? All the other gods that we hear people talk about and read about, what other God would say, I'm going to come and walk amongst my people? I'm going to dwell with man. I created them. I could easily dismiss them, right? I could be frustrated and angry with them, but instead I'm going to dwell with them. I want you to see this. Full of grace and truth. That's the heart of our God, right? That I'm going to come and dwell amongst my people because I want them to know that one of the things that makes me who I am, the God that God would say, is I am filled with grace and truth. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us because he is filled with grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, right, that he was in the heavenly of heavenlies, yet he became what? Poor for your sake, for my sake. That you, through his poverty, might become rich, that you could go and dwell with him, that you could be in relationship with the living God. There was a reason why he comes. Again, do you see the word in there? Grace. Grace. That's why he puts on human flesh. That's why he doesn't come as the angry Zeus God throwing lightning bolts, right, for their justice and vindication. Right? He comes as a baby because he wants you and I to know what sort of God he is. And he wants your neighbors to know and your friend to know and the family to know that maybe they had the wrong view of God all along. And that's why he says, listen, I'm coming as a child, and not in a child in a kingdom with a large castle or whatever they lived in, mansions, right? But I'm going to come as a lowly baby. One last one, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, it was necessary for him, that's Jesus, to be made in every respect like us. Take that in. His brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. That you have a God who, Jesus, who represents you in the heavenlies. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? Being the great high priest who knows what it's like to be you and to be me and to walk in our shoes. That's an incredible reality. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through the suffering and testing. He is able to help us when we are being tested. Think about that. As your God, right, knows what it's like to be you, to walk in your shoes, and he continues to love us and send his son for us. So the first magnifying moment that we look at is we look at Jesus as a servant, right? That he comes as us and he serves us and loves us and cares for us so much so that he died for us, right? I know that's a different season. That's Easter. But we need to look at that in this moment and magnify that moment even now. Now, magnifying moment number two, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 20. Here's what it says. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, and that's Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that moment. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What? Right? Incredible moment that if you just read through the Christmas account, you're like, oh, cute, little baby in an inn wrapped in swaddling clothes. There's animals and oh, it's so cute. But then you get to this deep thought process of, man, an angel shows up, tells Joseph that this child will rescue his people from their sins. Whew. That's huge, right? I don't know. If you've ever been hurt by someone before, anybody ever been hurt? Okay, good, right? No, just me, a couple people, right?
We've been hurt by people before. And oftentimes, at least in my own personal life, when I get hurt by someone, there is like this, like, I can't even see you right now, right? I don't want to be in the same room as you. I don't even really want to talk to you, quite frankly. And I know that I'm sinful and prideful and arrogant in those ways. But have you ever felt like that before? Where it's like, I am so wounded by you right now. I can't even see your face, right? I don't even want to talk to you right now. Some people have felt that before. Now imagine you're God. Not very long. Don't imagine too long, right? And you created all of creation. And then creation chooses not to love you or honor you or walk with you or even want to have anything to do with you at all. Now, wouldn't you feel in that moment justified in just saying, I don't want to see you right now. I don't want to talk to you right now. I don't want to see your face. I don't have anything to do with you. Now, if you're God in that moment, aren't you justified in saying that I created you to have relationship with me? And if I look at my own personal life, times when I've just said, God, I'm going to do my own thing right now, right? Times when I've stepped away from relationship with him, he has every right to say to me, well, Jeff, I don't even want to be in the same room as you right now, right? I don't want to talk to you. I don't even want to see you. And yet, from the very moment of humanity stepping away from God, he had a plan. He said, I'm going to find a way, Jeff, to bring you back into relationship with me again. I'm going to find a way, humanity, to bring you back into relationship with me again. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose and a plan for humanity, and I'm going to save them. In fact, here in the Christmas account, as we magnify it, we see this account that says in verse 21, for he will save his people from their sins. He is going to save them. He's got this perfect plan of saving them. In fact, this is part of the song that we all sing as well in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I want you to see this. Think about everyone singing this together, right? The world over. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Now, we all know there's going to be a physical death, but he's actually talking about a spiritual death in the song here, that man would no longer spiritually die. Born to raise the sons of earth, what? Born to give them second birth. There's this moment in scripture where Jesus is talking to a religious leader, Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again, right? You must be born again. And I know that phrase has taken a lot of negative terms, right? Oh, you're one of those born again Christians, right? But actually in scripture, Jesus says, you must be born again. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus, if you remember, says, what, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Like, I don't understand this. And what is Jesus talking about? He's actually talking about a spiritual rebirth, that once you were lost and broken and separate from God, and you must be born again. And here in this text, Wesley says, you must be born to get, he came to be born to give them second birth. Now, when you sing the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and you get to these phrases, they should mean something deep to you, right? That they're actually, if we magnify the song itself, they're so true and impactful that we should sing them with great joy, because this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. I got another text I want you to see. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Here's what he says. Listen to this. Just to draw out how incredible the gift of what Jesus does for us, how much God truly loves us. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, catch this, we all, including Paul, who's writing this letter, including each and every one of us, we all used to walk according to the old ways. He goes on. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You mean I was a child of wrath? You mean God would have punished me Apart from Christ? Absolutely. We all, just as the others. Now, if you take into this account and you bring it in, think about it for a second. Here's what he says. You were dead in sin. I was dead in sin. I walked according to the world. I walked with the enemy, right? With Satan, apart from God, right? I lived to fulfill my own desires. Can I get an amen? Just one. At one point in your life, you and I, we just lived to fulfill the own desires of our heart and mind. And even quite frankly, if we're honest today, we still wrestle with that at times. I want my own way and when I want it. And then he says, listen, he says, you were once, because of all those things, a child of wrath, living apart from God. Now, I think this is so huge that we magnify this moment. And I would just say this, I don't know what you're asking for Christmas, right? I don't know what's at the top of your Christmas list. Last service, somebody said that they were asking for music. Somebody said they were asking for basketball shoes, which is great, right? What's on the top of your list? Amen, my brother. Amen. Bring it. Bring it. You want a diamond ring or somebody else want a diamond ring? What is it? Peace, right? Healing. All right. That's better than basketball shoes, by the way. Basketball shoes are great, but healing and peace is great. Socks. Anybody got socks on that list? Underwear, socks and underwear. Got to be up there somewhere. Trip to Hawaii. Anybody? No. Just vacation anywhere, right? I don't know what would be on that list for you as you think about it. In fact, actually, last service, people were like, I don't even know. You know what? Here's what it is for moms. Or you know, I just want to be with my family, right? I don't care what you get me. Just have my family over. I just want. And dads are like, oh, somebody did say power tools last service. So I was like, power tools. Nothing is better than what you're about ready to read. There's no gift that is better than these words. I promise you that you're about ready to read. Keeping in mind the fact that we were separate from God, apart from Him. Keeping in mind that we're magnifying Jesus comes to save His people from their sins. And this is the result of that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You talk about a gift that you and I have been given. By grace, you have been saved. Not through your good works, not through being a good person, not through how much church you go to or how much you give. None of that. That did not save you. It was by grace that you have been saved and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that when you gave your life to the Lord, you are now forever eternally connected to Him. Why? Because that little baby came to save His people from their sins. You are forever connected with Him. Where Jesus goes, you go. For now and for eternity. That's an incredible reality. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, I don't know what you think about God, but read 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, is that not the best gift that you could ever receive? Better than socks and underwear, for sure. Basketball shoe, whatever. This is an incredible gift. Do you see it like that? Do you see when we talk about this baby who comes to save us from our sins, that actually it was a gift of God to come and dwell amongst us, to be a servant to us, and then to save us? I want to take you back to this for a second, because I think in our minds, and even in Christian minds sometimes, this gets lost. But God, and I want you to see this, who is rich in mercy. Take that in for a second. Process that. As the psalmist said, meditate on that for a moment. Who is rich in mercy. If I were to ask you, what do you think about God? When you think about God, the creator of all things, does the word rich in mercy come into your mind? And if it doesn't, shouldn't it more that when we think about the things of God, that he is rich in mercy towards us. I think if our neighbors who didn't know the Lord, or our relatives who didn't know the Lord, if they understood God to be a God who is rich in mercy, so much so that he sends his son to come and die for us, that through that sacrifice, through him even walking with us on the earth, through that sacrifice, people would know this, verse 7, that he has exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to pour out onto us. Think about how differently people would view God. Think about maybe how differently you would view God if you saw him as rich in mercy, having exceeding kindness, so much so that he says, I'm going to take my only son to come and die for you so that we could have a relationship forever together, bonded. How incredible is that gift, right? Blows me away. So as we look at the first part of our time, we magnified this idea that he comes and puts on a little baby, right? Human flesh, right? He dwells amongst us, and we see him as the servant of all. And then we looked at the magnified the text that says that this little baby's going to come and he's going to rescue his people from their sins. And we look at him being the savior of all. And I've got one more to magnify this morning. So go back to Luke with me. Go back to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. This is our last magnifying moment this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation there is that the Messiah, or the Christ, was promised to come and console his people, to comfort his people in the position that they were in. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, imagine that for a moment, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here's what Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, think about this. God is demonstrating something to his people here in this one man, Simeon, who, by the way, we don't see anywhere else in Scripture. All we know about him is what this text says, which is he was a devout man, right? And he was a faithful man, right? And he was waiting for this Christ and Messiah to come. So then why does God use this one man? Why does God, out of all people he could have used, use Simeon? And I would just suggest to you this, that God has been making this promise all along. We talked about it all the way back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, right? That the serpent's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And in this moment, there's a promise that's made, and it's actually talked about, fulfilled throughout the times of the Old Testament. And here we hit the New Testament, and here's this man, Simeon, that God is using to bring back this idea when we talk about the Jesus account. When we talk about Jesus is coming, Simeon's name will be brought up. Here's why. Because I want you to know, God would say, that I am faithful. I've been faithful since Genesis chapter 3, the beginning of the Bible. I'll be faithful all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And in this moment, let me draw out my faithfulness. I made a promise to a guy, right, named Simeon. And I intend to fulfill that promise, to be faithful to that call. And then we get to read of this moment where this devout man who loves the Lord gets to hold the baby in his arms. And as he's looking at the baby, he's probably thinking, faithfulness. God, you are so faithful to me. I wonder if there are ever moments in Simeon's life where he was like, is it really coming? Did I make a mistake? God, was that really you that led me to believe that I would see the Messiah? Is there ever a moment maybe where he would question, oh, I don't know, God, are you faithful? right? Have you ever done that before where you're like, God, I know your promises. I know who you are, but there's this moment, right, in my mind where I'm like, I don't know if you're, are you really going to see me through this? Can you really give me peace? God, are you really going to answer this prayer? God, it's the desire of my heart, right? There's ever been that moment for you? And I'm sure Simeon had those moments. And yet in this moment, as he looks at this baby and he thinks about all the promises of God, in this moment, God is faithful. God is the one that answers prayers. God is the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. He is now holding this baby and he's thinking, God, you are so good. And let me encourage you with this in this magnifying moment, number three, that our God is faithful. Christmas proves it, right? Christmas proves that, and Jesus shows up, that God is faithful to all his promises, both now and in the future and forever. And I would call us then to be people like Simeon, who are devout and just people, who say, regardless of the circumstances that are going around us today, do you know there's some circumstances going around in our world today? Difficult things, hard things, things that maybe challenge us, maybe even challenges our walk at times, that we will be like Simeon to say, listen, God, I know all these things are going on, even in my heart at times. But I will be faithful and just. I will walk with you, and I will wait for your promise to be fulfilled. But we're waiting for a different promise. What promise are we waiting for? The second coming, the return. And can I just tell you that God is just as faithful in the second coming as he was in the first coming? That just as that baby shows up at Christmas time, and that's the fulfillment of so many prophecies, that God is going to be faithful to that second coming as well. And so the question then will be for us is, will we be those Simeons, right? Will we be faithful? Will we be just? Will we be devout to him even amidst all the chaos? And I would just say, Refuge, you've done that and are doing that on a regular basis. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we keep walking together through all the ups and the downs. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. We pray and we turn to the Lord at all times. Amen. Three magnifying moments. Number one, Jesus comes and he's a servant to all. Jesus comes, number two, in our second magnifying moment, and he's a savior to all. And Jesus comes, number three, and just shows God is so faithful to all. Now, here's the thing. You could keep reading the Christmas story every single year and you could miss all of that. Right? If we just go to it as like it's a story, it's an account, but I will just tell you, I only hit three of them, but as you dive into the Christmas account, it's so deep and rich, but you got to magnify it. You got to take time to step away. Like the diamond ring, as you look at it, you're like, whoa, you got so lucky. That's an incredible ring. And you're like, well, take a deeper look. Magnify what's inside that. What makes that ring so great? There are those moments where God will say, step away, Jeff. Just take in for a moment. Spend some time with me. Jeff, be quiet and just listen and take in. And in those moments, oftentimes, there's such great awe and wonder that you will see. Let me close with this one text. Because I can see maybe in this moment you'd be saying, yeah, I know God is good, but I'm really wrestling in my life right now of whether he's really got a hold of me or not. There are times when I feel so distant from him. Does he even really care about me? And I would take you back to, but God, who is rich in mercy, right? Exceeding kindness, that he is still there for you. But I also take you to this text. Now, it's in Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, which some of you are like, go to the New King James version of it. And I totally get it. I would, but I felt like the New Living Translation did such a good job of putting it in a phrase that we could understand. So here's Romans 8:31. Here's what it says. So what do you think? You know, I love that right off the bat, right? I'm wrestling. God, are you there? God, are you going to hear my prayers? God, do you even care about me at all, right? So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, think about that. He puts everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, our sinful condition, and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son. Is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Now, as you think about the Christmas account, I would just suggest to you that little baby coming, laying in a manger, no room in the inn, wrapped in swaddling clothes, is proof there's nothing that God would not do for you. There's nothing that he would not do for you. And so when the enemy comes in and says, Jeff, you're not worthy. God doesn't care. He doesn't hear you. Then you just go to Romans 8 and say, well, there's nothing he wouldn't do for me. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good and gracious. Truly the best thing we could ever receive, many of us have already received, is the gift of grace and mercy found in your exceeding kindness, that you are rich in mercy and found in your Son, Jesus Christ. I would pray this morning, if there's anyone who's never seen what they've saw this morning, they've never realized that you are a God who is rich in mercy. They've never realized what this little baby coming to earth really, truly meant. Then, Lord, I pray this morning would be the first day that they are reborn, they were born again, but that they would set their life course with you, Lord, and they would follow you the rest of their lives. Lord, we pray that that's a spiritual transaction that takes place, that you are calling them and drawing them into relationship, and maybe you've been doing it for some time. But this morning is the first time maybe their eyes have been opened to your truth and to your reality. Lord, would they call out to you, even in this moment, Lord, would they call out to you and begin to walk with you and never look back? Never look back to the old ways of life. Instead, just keep walking with the God that they love. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for the idea that, Lord, you desire relationship with us. Solidify that in us this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.